This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I have a question for us this morning. Do you believe that familiarity breeds contempt? That's an old proverb. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Yeah, who's this guy? Do you believe that familiarity breeds contempt? I've heard that, and I don't know if a psychologist would agree that that is behind some of the strife that happens in human relationships. But I know, as you probably do, that, you know, in an anecdotal sense, you've probably observed in life this to be true, that familiarity sometimes does breed contempt. And you know, this season of Christmas is full of many, many familiar things. And as Zach shared, some of you may be full of joy during this season. Some of you may be full of sorrow during this season. But you know, this whole idea where this proverb came from, that familiarity breeds contempt, you know, I think we've seen that when within a relationship, whether it's a marriage or parents and children, or whether it's between friends, or even just between a student and a teacher or a student and a professor, we've seen how sometimes when a relationship or an idea or a phrase or a person becomes so familiar to you, that sometimes, even if you wouldn't call it contempt, maybe our ears grow callous to what they have to say. And I think we can see this in the story of God's people throughout the Bible, that there are times that God Himself, His words to His people, fell on, at best, deaf ears, and sometimes even contempt. And it's like, this happens sometimes. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, if you are a parent of a teenager, you know this real well right now. You know that you can say something to your kids and you will watch it bounce off of their face or off the back of their smartphone as they stand in front of you sort of listening. And then you know too that your kid could run to youth group and some 22-year-old without the life experience or love and care that you have for your own kids will say the exact same thing in the exact same words, and it lands like gold. You know, like you've experienced this if you're a parent of a teenager. You know, this whole idea that sometimes fresh voices are helpful because we get too familiar with something and the words lose some of their power. And I wonder if maybe that happens sometimes with some of the things that we celebrate around Christmas. You know, that we sing some of these familiar songs every year. And this Advent series that we're in is called Prepare Him Room, and that's maybe a familiar phrase because we sing it. It's part of Joy to the World. We sing that every year at Christmas time. It's such a familiar song that you'll hear it not just in church, but you'll probably hear it as you walk through the aisles of Kmart. Right, because we all walk through the aisles of Kmart. As you walk through Whole Foods, you'll hear it. As you walk wherever you are this holiday season, you'll probably hear this song. And I wonder if sometimes the words lose some of their power because they've become quite familiar with us. In this season, our aim, our goal is to prepare Him room by finding all of our joy in all of Jesus. All our joy in all of Jesus. And to do that, I think we need to breathe some new life into the familiar story. And my hope is that we can find some deeper, new, fresh meaning behind some of the words that we say and hear and sing every Christmas season. My hope is that we can do that. You know, Isaac Watts, that was sort of his goal when he wrote Joy to the World. But it's interesting, he didn't actually write that carol as a Christmas carol. In fact, it was part of a work that he did that he reinterpreted 136 of the Psalms of David, and he wrote them in this work that was published back in the 1700s. And his goal was to take, you can see it behind me, his goal was to take these Psalms and write them as David would have written them if he lived today, or in Isaac Watts' day, 300 years ago. In light of Jesus, through a Christological lens, his aim was to bring sort of some fresh punch and power to these Psalms. He wasn't trying to write a new translation of the Bible. This is more of a paraphrase, more of a running commentary on the Psalms. And this is where we get Joy to the World. It actually comes from Psalm 98. And you can see that behind me. The words are pretty clear. There's some spelling differences over 300 years if you read through that. But we see Psalm 98 has actually been reimagined in this familiar Christmas carol that we sing every year. And so the psalm itself, which we began studying last week, it focuses on three different facets of God, three different angles of Jesus and who he is. And we're going to be looking at the middle stanza today. So I invite you to turn to page 500 if you're using the Bible that's in the shelf in front of you. Psalm 98, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6. And my hope is that we can see and taste and hear with some freshness today what God has to say to us about Jesus the King. Listen, and in fact, why don't we, if you don't mind, would you stand as we read God's Word today, as I read it for us? This is Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6, and we stand as a sign of reverence, acknowledging this is God's Word. It says this, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." This is God's Word. Please be seated. Psalm 98, Jesus is the King of the earth, and we are called, all of us, all of the earth is called to worship Him, to break forth in joyful praise. The way that David writes this psalm indicates that our worship, our praise of God, our King, is to be done intentionally and with skill. You don't accomplish a melody without intention and skill. You don't play a horn or craft a trumpet out of metal or a ram's horn without skill and intention. This call to worship God, our King, calls us to involve our giftings and our skills and our time and our intention. You can see where Isaac Watts got this idea that we shall prepare Him room. We shall, with intention, make space to worship and glorify God, our King. You know, this term, make a joyful noise, it's repeated in verses 4 and 6. It paints a picture. The picture that we celebrate on the Sunday before Easter, on Palm Sunday. It's that picture of Jesus riding in triumph into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, and the people laying down their coats and palm branches on the ground because the King, the hoof of the King's animal shall not touch the ground. It was Jesus fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. This idea, this idea of worshiping God, our King, is rich. It requires all of who we are to do this properly. And so today we look at this idea of Jesus, our King, of worshiping Jesus. Let earth receive her King, is how Isaac Watts described it in his reinterpretation of Psalm 98. But I have a question today. If Jesus is King, why does the world look so different from heaven? If Jesus is our King, if He reigns in a way that is worthy of our praise and worship, worthy of us taking time to intentionally craft a melody and an instrument and give shouts of praise, if Jesus is King, then why does the world look so different from heaven? If you peruse just even the news headlines of the last couple of days, you see a picture that's pretty different than heaven, isn't it? The kingdom of God right now doesn't look like a kingdom of heaven? And so we're going to press into that question a little bit this morning. And I think for us to understand an answer, we need to look to the familiar story in Luke chapter 1. You're welcome to turn there with me. You'll find this on page 855 if you're flipping over in the Bible that's in the bench in front of you. And here Luke, who is a doctor, who is a very methodical man and recorded in his version of the life of Jesus, recorded details very clearly. Luke, he grounds the story of the coming king clearly and firmly in history. I have up here, starting in verse 26, but I'm going to jump back first to verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he launches into a story talking about John the Baptist coming. But we know that in this area, in Judea, Herod was king. In fact, he was known as the king of the Jews, because he was the king of the area of the Roman Empire where the Jews lived. The king of the Jews. Does that sound familiar? And then in verse 26, we see the coming of the king foretold by the angel Gabriel to Mary. It says, in the sixth month, again, anchoring the coming of Jesus in a time and a place, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Again, notice Luke is clear to anchor these events in not only the history and the time and the place, but also the history of the people as well. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. If only she knew how the Lord was with her. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary asks a great question. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So we have Jesus the King coming to Mary. His kingdom, from the beginning, is said he will reign forever. That has implications for us today, right? Forever, that means he is still reigning, even now, even in this world that looks so different from heaven. And it's interesting, if we see that Jesus came and his kingdom began in a place that already had a king, not just Herod, but also Caesar, he was king over all the known world, all of the Roman Empire. The coming of Jesus, it's an interesting story. You know, Herod was known as king of the Jews. Caesar was referred to as Lord and Savior because he brought the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. A peace that was accomplished essentially by, if you disagreed with Rome, they would nail you to a cross and end the disagreement. The irony of the peace that Christ brought through the cross here and God working to bring the peace of Christ is just beautiful. But Jesus came to reign, even though Herod was king of the Jews and Caesar was Lord and Savior and the peace of Rome was upon them. Jesus came to reign in that time and in that place. And his birth marks the start of an invasion. His birth, his kingdom coming, marks the beginning of an encroachment upon enemy territory. My brother-in-law, who's a pastor, has said the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom, looks more like a revolution than a religion when it began. And Herod understood this. That's why he had every boy under the age of 2 murdered at the time that Jesus was born. Because he knew that Jesus represented a threat to his power and his authority. If only he knew the real threat that Jesus represented. The kingdom of God looks more like a revolution than a religion. It is subversive, it's risky, it's dangerous, it's illegal. Jesus and his parents had to flee to Egypt to preserve his life. It requires sacrifice. Does this look like the kingdom of God that you live in today? Does it require any of those things of you? And we live in a different time, in a different age. But I suggest that even today, the kingdom of God, earth receiving her king, looks more like a revolution than a religion. So it sort of begs the question, how does earth receive her king? We've seen here that, you know, this kingdom, the kingdom of God right now, before the second coming of Jesus, it looks more like a revolution than a religion, and we see that Jesus came and is working to subvert the empires of the earth, and maybe that's partly why today the earth doesn't look like heaven yet. But how does earth receive her king? You know, when Jesus came the first time, the Bible describes him as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb who came to save us. When he comes back again, the Bible describes him at the second coming as more like a lion. And that on that day, the entire earth truly will receive her king, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But until then, how does earth receive her king? How do we receive our king now before the second coming? This question of how does earth receive her king, this strikes at the very core of what it means to live as a follower of Christ, as a Christian. If you and I cannot answer this question, we cannot claim the name of Christ. This is the core of who we are as Christians. Every day we need to wake up and know what it means to answer this question. How does earth receive her king now, today? We receive our king in much the same way that Mary received King Jesus by the Holy Spirit through pregnancy. Before I lose all of you, just stick with me here for a minute. If we're going to understand what it means to receive King Jesus, we need to first recognize that it is a work, an act of God, that His Holy Spirit is chasing every heart in this room right now. He's chasing your neighbors and your coworkers. He's chasing your weird uncle that you're going to have to spend some time with this holiday season. He's chasing the people that seem impossibly far from God. His Holy Spirit is chasing their hearts. He wants to see His kingdom come even unto them. If you feel like somebody that could never stand before God because of what is in your past or what is in your heart today, I want you to know God's Holy Spirit is working to plant His Son Jesus and the seed of His kingdom in your heart even now. We can get a picture of what this looks like to receive God's kingdom through the Holy Spirit in pregnancy by going to Galatians. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, Paul, who wrote this letter, he's actually in sort of a hard place. You see, he's seen the believers at Galatia turn away from the kingdom of God. Galatians 4:9, we see him tell them, he says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, the weak and worthless empires of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" He's saying, how? How can you turn back once you have known and tasted and seen how good the Lord is and how much He loves you? We see his concern continue in verse 11. He says, "I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." You know, this is the man who brought them the gospel saying, "I'm worried that it might have all been for naught because you're turning away." And then in verse 19, we see what it means for us to receive Jesus, our King, the kingdom of God now. He says this, he says, my little children. He's taking the tone of a loving, caring father, loving, caring parents. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. This is dangerous waters for a man to talk about the anguish of childbirth. I recognize that. But he's trying to make a point. He says, my children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. You see, joining the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about, it's like being born again. He, their spiritual father, he kind of takes the tone of their spiritual mother, saying, I'm in the anguish, the pains of childbirth for you. It's like you have to be born again. Does that sound familiar? And then he goes on to describe, he's in this anguish until he sees Christ formed in you. And he uses the words here that they would have used to describe a baby being formed in his mother's womb. Christ formed in you. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used here. And he describes this process that he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Christ formed within them. And so how does earth receive her king? Earth receives her king as Christ is formed in us. It's like we are pregnant with Jesus. It's like when God, by His Holy Spirit, chases us down and gets us to the place where we begin to understand the depth of His love, Christ begins to form in us. Think about this Christmas season, what it must have been like for Mary to physically have the boy Jesus being formed in her. To physically be carrying the King whose reign will never end. When we allow the kingdom of God to take reign in our lives, Christ is formed in us. Earth receives her king as Christ is formed in us. That is how Jesus' kingdom comes now. Remember, until the second coming, the kingdom of heaven is more like a revolution than an invasion. We tend to like the idea of a personal savior, but hold tight to our own personal kingdoms, our own personal empires. Are you hanging on to the idea of your will and your way, or are you allowing Christ to be formed in you? Are you allowing the kingdom of heaven, the authority of God, to grow and well up within you? We see, you know, Paul in his letter to the Galatians, he continues in chapter 5 to explain what that looks like by talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when this work of God, of God's Spirit, begins to grow the life of Christ inside of you? You see this fruit in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see these things grow as God's kingdom grows inside of us. But here's the thing, it is more like a revolution than a religion. And my empire, the empire that I hold dear in my own heart, is at war sometimes with the kingdom of God that is growing inside of me. And you know what? The Bible doesn't leave any space for neutral ground. There's no Switzerland in this battle. We see in Philippians 3, Paul talks about, he may have even been talking about the Galatians, but he talks about those who claim to have known God, who were turning away. Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set upon earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean for earth to receive her king now? It means Christ is formed in us. But Christ won't be formed in you or in me if we hang on to an entitlement that comes from our own earthly empires, our own personal kingdoms. Being a citizen of heaven, receiving our King Jesus, means considering the kingdom of Christ and His aims, His purpose, His instructions over and above every other empire. It means that we need to start asking every day these questions. Whose kingdom is being formed in my life? Which kingdom is growing in my heart today? Is it the kingdom of heaven? Or is it my own empire? It means that we need to ask in our relationships, which kingdom is being formed? Those of you who are married, is your marriage a battle of two empires? Is your marriage a battle of two kingdoms coming together trying to figure out who's right and who's entitled to their way? Or is your marriage a tale of the kingdom of heaven being grown through sacrifice and grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins? What do your relationships look like? Those of you who are single, which kingdom is your singlehood, your singleness growing? Are you so focused on a goal? Maybe you long to be married. Maybe you long not to be married. Are you so focused on your own empire that you are missing that God is way more concerned about forming Christ in you than He is concerned to deliver you a wife or a husband? He's way more concerned about forming Christ in me than He is concerned about giving me an easy or happy or fulfilling marriage. The thing is, when we allow Christ to be formed in us, when we embrace God's kingdom, we find that our desires and our needs and our affections change. What about politics? What does it mean to grow the kingdom of heaven in the way that we vote? In the way that we talk about politics? Do you align your votes and your views and your ideologies with the political party that you're registered with? Or do you prayerfully ask God, how can my involvement politically advance God's kingdom? Are you more concerned with what you feel is best for this country than you are concerned about seeing the kingdom of heaven grow on this earth? Let's get specific. When you think about immigration, are you more concerned about what you think is best for our country? Or do you prayerfully consider what the best opportunity is for those people to hear the gospel of Jesus that can save eternity for them? The kingdom of heaven, as Christ is formed in us, will create a revolution that won't sit comfortably in our relationships, in our politics, in our lack of relationships, within our families. If we allow Christ to be formed in us, we can expect the kingdom of heaven to be uncomfortable as it grows. I don't know if you've ever been around a woman who is carrying a child like near, you know, like the last 10 or 11 or 4 or 5 weeks or days. That's an uncomfortable woman. And I believe that maybe part of the reason that God began his reign on earth through that precious baby boy was so that we would understand that what it means for us to prepare him room, what it means for us to see the kingdom of heaven grow, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require us to reevaluate the way that we think, the way that we pray, the way that we engage in our marriages and our friendships and with our kids and with our parents. It is not going to be easy. What about the way we celebrate Christmas? Now let's really get personal. Does the way we celebrate Christmas usher in God's kingdom? Or does it tend to build the empire of your kids? Or does it cause us to be focused on all of the things that aren't Jesus at Christmas time? You know, it's interesting. I feel this tension in my heart at Christmas. I'm drawn like a moth to the flame to all of the things that have nothing to do with Jesus but make me feel good at Christmas time. And you know what? Those things leave me empty. And they will leave you empty. I want to invite us. I want to call us. I want to challenge us as a church, as God's people. Let's find ways, especially at Christmas time, to see God's kingdom grow and be formed in us. I am blessed and grateful to have my parents here today. They came to see the dedication of our youngest, Leah. And I'm just going to embarrass them for a second. I didn't tell them I was going to do this. But, you know, something that I love about my mom and my dad is they love the Lord. And this was a number of years ago. This isn't something that goes back to like our roots and childhood as a family, but a number of years ago, they saw a need to embrace Jesus as King and to see the mission and purpose of why He came, and not just the wonder at how He came. And they wanted our Christmas celebration as a family to point us to the heart of the kingdom of God. And so they began a new family tradition. And we started celebrating communion as a family on Christmas Eve at home. It's a simple thing. It's a way to point us to the growing kingdom. It's a way to allow Christ to be formed in us. I want to challenge you to evaluate and look at the way that your family celebrates Christmas. There are opportunities for us to see God's kingdom move forward, for us to see Christ formed in our hearts and our lives. There are opportunities that God is giving you because His Holy Spirit is chasing your neighbors right now. And maybe He's preparing them to be here on Christmas Eve to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, He wants you to take a risk. Maybe He wants you to be part of a revolution in your coworker's life that involves breaking that invisible barrier that says that you can't talk about God in the workplace, and involves you reaching out and inviting somebody to join your family for dinner on Christmas Eve and to come to church with you. Let's see the kingdom of God move forward. Let earth receive her King this Christmas by Christ being formed in us. And so, I ask you, I encourage you, I implore you, as you sing the familiar carols, the familiar songs this Christmas, you will sing about the coming King. And it's beautiful. We will make melody just as Psalm 98 calls us to make melody. We will use our gifts and skills to worship God together. I want to invite you, when you sing about Jesus our King, ask God to form Christ in your life. Find opportunities to move God's kingdom forward in this world so that earth may receive her King. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what You have begun in us, the kingdom of heaven that You have begun forming by forming Christ in us, Lord, It's scary sometimes. Give us courage. Give us courage to allow your Holy Spirit to form Christ in our lives. God, I pray for my friends in this room. I pray that you would give us the courage to let earth receive her King, even this Christmas season. Give us the faith to rely on you. We love you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.